Planet X, Nibiru, megaquakes, nuclear war, martial law, new world order, FEMA camps, guillotines, aliens, UFOs, fallen angels, Anunnaki. The Earth will never be the same again. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you, please. Please assemble my thoughts, my recollection, my memory, what I need to say, what I ought to say, so that this program comes out such that those who listen can receive it and understand it, and at least do perhaps their own Bible study to see if it is true. And if they... Whatever happens, Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that people are anointed in accordance with your will, and that anything that is incorrect will just slide off into a deep blue sea of your forgiveness and forgetfulness, and things that are important will lodge deep into the hearts and minds of our fellow brothers and sisters and believers. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray for everyone. In Jesus' name, count us all worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man, Jesus, our King, at the wedding supper. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, kids, are you ready to have me completely dork up the testimony about how the Lord revealed to me little by little the bits and pieces that are associated with the rapture? Now, people talk about it as the rapture, but kids, are you ready to go for this ride? Because it's going to probably be a little bit disconnected. Do you think you can hang in there for me? You can? All right, well, man, if you can, I figure just about anybody else can probably, huh? All right. You know, it's funny how the Bible says, you know, in a twinkling of an eye that we will be called up. And you know, there's been so much debate over the rapture. There are non-rapture people. You could go on and on and on. But you know what? I think you already know that. So I'm not going to waste any time on that. I'm just going to share my own personal experience. Over the last 14 years, and it'll be officially 14 for the radio show come July, I believe. But anyway, the way the Lord has shown me things, it usually starts out with me noticing something odd, because I'm kind of like I am so pulled toward things that are in the Bible that are inexplainable, the things that nobody in the church will ever talk about. And of all, my whole life is just this, I can't explain it, but look, no one's lived a more imperfect life than me. I thought once saved, always saved was the real deal, which it's not. And I bought off on churchianity. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of wonderful things that can happen in a very hard to find nowadays church, which is what I would call a truly Holy Spirit anointed church that followed the paradigm that's, the pattern that's written into the text of the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 14 and 15 for sure. Anyway, I'm not going to get into all that because that's not what this is about. I want to maximize the value proposition to you in sharing specifically the things that the Lord showed me associated with the rapture. Now, at nowhere in the text of the Holy Bible does it submit or does it state in such a fashion that the rapture is a singular event. Okay. It feels like it when you're reading it, you know, when it says, you know, in a twinkling of an eye, you know, one will be working in the mill and another one, you know, taken, and one will be sleeping and taken. But over the years, we kept getting testimonies from people, very, very anointed people. This is going back like 10 years, okay, easily, and probably more, probably closer to 13 or 12. The point is that my heart and mind when it comes to these types of subjects is like a sponge. And I remember minutiae, the kinds of things that people would normally just breeze over and not even pay attention to. They're fixing themselves a cup of coffee. They're listening to the podcast, but they're not really taking notes. The difference is for me, I was taking notes. I was writing articles. I wrote over 420 articles. So when you write an article, that embeds it deeper. You know, you've probably heard people tell you, like, if you want to learn how to memorize scripture, you should write them on 3x5. Because the actual art of writing, okay, or if you want to call it a science, I guess it's kind of... But anyway, the point is, when you write and you read and you think, and you use all these different input methods on your physiological self, okay, we have a tendency to remember things. Well, anyway, that it's not a gift, I don't think, so much as it is. It may be a little bit, but it's all irrelevant. I just wanted to get out to you the fact that I'm like a sponge when it comes to details. So I'll remember something that somebody said when they were testifying about a vision that they had or a prophecy that was read by myself or something from a book that I've read. There's like the Tommy Hicks vision from, oh gosh, I forget. It's from the 60s or whatever. It's an amazing vision. Absolutely look it up. So anyway, the Lord confirms things. Sometimes they're confirmations that are undeniable for me, and they happen, of course, I have to keep on drinking water as part of that whole thing. But here's the thing. So sometimes I'll be having a moment, you know, and it's happened multiple times. I can't go over all of them because it would take hours. But there's a good number of them where when I had my moment, where I could feel the Lord talking to me. I don't mean hear, I mean to feel Him talking to me clearly. Those moments, you don't forget those moments. Okay, and they become rules. When the Lord told me, do not speak evil of my people. Okay, see, because I was on my way at 4 o'clock in the morning to go write an article back in 2010 or 11, probably 2011, and because I thought I had the goods on somebody. It was a period of time I was going through where I already knew that there was an infestation of reptilian pastors out there, and I decided that I was going to rat one of them out. In other words, you know, call them out. Well, we hear Christians out there all the time talking about, I got to call out that bad behavior. I got to do this. No, 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 you do not. As a matter of fact, you are forbidden to do it. And if you have, you better confess it to the Lord, tell Him you're truly sorry, and mean it with all of your heart. Because I will tell you that God spoke to me and said, do not do that. And then I thought it was kind of funny to make a little jokey kind of thing and put it on Facebook, and it was the same thing all over again. God stopped. I had to take it down. It was just tongue-in-cheek. I had to take it down. So I know as a fact that I might as well go ahead and pave myself a pathway straight to hell if I'm going to directly disobey God and mention the names of people out on the internet and names of Christians out there, especially publicly, because they can come back and repent later. And then who's guilty? You. Judge not that ye be judged. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. These are the ways that God has taught me things, but that's just one example. Some of the more amazing storylines are ones that are like what I'm going to share with you today about the rapture. They're the ones that stretch over the period of 10 years or whatever the case is. In other words, I'll get part of it in 2010 or 2011. I'll write an article, and then several years later, another event will happen that weaves into the tapestry of the storyline, but yet it's a confirmation of what I wrote the article about. And I'll start to connect the dots, and then more time will go by, and then I'll get my hands, I'll be like, wait a minute, wasn't there a vision? Where was that on the internet? And then, you know, about visiting Jesus and NASA and all that, and I'll go hunt it down, because, you know, I know thing. I just, things come to my mind. I can't explain it. You could say, well, it must be the Holy Spirit. That's fine. I'm not one of those people that's constantly looking for taking credit and saying, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit told me. I have had dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of Christians come to me and say, the Holy Spirit told, you know, but I knew they were not correct. You see. And when I knew for sure that they were not correct, I knew they weren't hearing right. And then there's the other problem, Psalm 66:18. If I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. How many people that are sitting in the churches right now have iniquity in their heart and they don't even... You know what iniquity is? It's believing that it's okay to kill somebody with a gun and owning one for the purpose of doing that. That's not being like Jesus. Jesus took his cross and he died. We are sheep led to the slaughter. We don't do that. That's iniquity. And if you have iniquity on your heart, the Lord will not hear. And I've watched a lot of people falter over these kinds of things. But I can't mention names. I'm not allowed. Now, let's get into this, because the time is going to roll, and I wasn't really planning on doing 2 hours on this. If I can, I think it's more impactful if I can focus and do it in 1 hour. We're 13 minutes in, but I wanted to lay the tapestry of how God has spoken with me. Hearing God's voice is being sensitive to something, a thought popping into your head. Oh gosh, it happens in so many different ways. It's so hard to explain it. One of the ways you know absolutely for certain that you have heard from the Lord is when you are curious about something, you read a scripture, you don't understand it, you pray about it. And then, like, you know, randomly 6 weeks later, you're making scrambled eggs and wondering if you should put green peppers because you want to stay on your keto diet, and all of a sudden you hear this, that, and the other thing in your head. Now you might think it's your brain, but when you really consider what happened, you were thinking about scrambled eggs, and all of a sudden the answer to the question that you had been praying about for 2 months pops in your head. Crystal clear. That's the Lord. The Lord, there's that, and there's also encounters. There's so many ways that God speaks to us, but you have to be sensitive to it. And if you're dismissive and have an overly analytical spirit as opposed to a spiritual spirit, if you have an overly analytical spirit, you will never believe that you're hearing from God. I have a hypersensitive spirit, okay? HSP, I'm hypersensitive. And so I can sense it. I can sense it. Not perfectly, but well enough. Now, that being said, what happened was, back in, and this has happened to me many times, I can testify to a whole bunch of stuff. But speaking in terms of the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, and the grape harvest, that was a revealing for me. It started back in 2011 because the way that I was writing articles back then, because it wasn't about podcasting back then, not so much. There was no TikTok. There, you know, YouTube really hadn't even gotten into live simulcast, all that kind of stuff. It just didn't exist. It was about websites, mostly. And I would write articles. And the way that I would do it would be, I would be reading the Bible, and I would come upon a passage, and I'd be like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Why doesn't that make sense? But you have to understand all the pieces, all the moving parts. I was a professional writer. I am a professional writer. I write reports. Sometimes they go for like $3,000-$4,000 a page. So the perfection, the periods, the choice of words, the structure of the sentence, everything is vital. You can't mess it up. So all those skills, always having a thesaurus open on my desk so I can write this paper correctly or brilliantly, so it can be, the sentences are just, they flow. Well, back then, I wasn't that good of a writer. That was a long time ago. But I still had all the ingredients. And those ingredients would become part of the analytical engine. And can you imagine a well-oiled analytical engine? We'll just play a game of pretend. This isn't boasting. This is just analyzing the dynamics. Imagine somebody who thinks about 7 or 8 different possible ways something could mean. You know, how does this word fit? All right. Then applying that to your reading of the Bible. See, for me, I'm going to share with you, and hopefully my favorite Bible application is up and running properly, because sometimes it gets wonky. It's very old and they've replaced it with, never mind, you can't buy it anymore. It's just way too expensive. All right, praise God. So this is PC Study Bible version 5. That's what I'm using. I like it the most, and it does the most. It has like 22, 23 different translations of the Bible and Greek and Hebrew and everything else on it, commentaries, etc. Praise God. So anyway, so let's start out with what happened to me at the beginning of this journey over about 13 years ago. So I was writing articles back then, and I would read the Bible, and then I would be like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to give you 2 examples of this. These are directly relevant to this barley harvest, wheat harvest, and grape harvest rapture concept. I would say more than anything, well, they're all rescue missions. As a matter of fact, in where it says your people will be delivered in Daniel 12, the word delivered, if you look at it in Hebrew, actually means a slippery escape. Slippery escape in the nick of time. All right, so anyway, let's take a look at what I saw when I was reading, which bothered me. Most people just breeze over and go, and you will never hear a bastard teaching on it. All right, so anyway, so I got to go to Luke 12, and I got to go to 35. Okay. Now, my go-to Bible translation is the New King James, but when I'm researching something, I will use multiple translations because the New King James doesn't get everything right. But it does come from it's a good one to use as your baseline. Okay, it's my go-to one. But if I don't understand something that the New King James is saying, that means that it was badly translated, in my opinion, because of the way that Greek translates into English, which, in fact, it doesn't. It's called interpolation. All right, so anyway, but I like the New King James because it's a pretty dog-nabbit good. That's a, let me just leave it at that. I don't find a lot of mistakes. But when I do not understand something that I'm reading very well, or it raises questions in my heart and I'm analyzing it and going, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense, then it calls, whoop, 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 and I start to look into it and I dig into other stuff, commentaries. I'll dig into, I'll go to the NLT, I'll jump over to the Amplified, and you know, and because I can put like 16 different maybe like 12 different translations on the screen simultaneously with this program. And then I can burrow down and look at the Englishman's Concordance, the lexicons, the connections over to the commentaries. It's a really amazing tool. I started buying it, believe it or not, when I was seeped in sin back in the 90s. Here's the scripture that set me off on this journey. Luke 12:35. This may have to be 2 hours. Luke 12:35. Let your waist be girded in. Okay. The New King James has something that most other translations do not. Most. But there are others that do. I happen to like, and I found errors in some of these. Okay. That I just think their description of the paragraph is not. The subtitles don't align as well as they could in some cases. This is one of those cases. Now, but there's a whole bunch of, I'd say 90% of the subtitles in the New King James are right on it. And they help you to understand the intent of the text that you're about to read, which is the purpose of subtitles. So anyway, this one is subtitled The Faithful Servant and the Evil Servant. Okay. Now, this is maybe at a quadrillion foot view, you could argue that that subtitle's pretty close, but not really. All right. Let's take a look at what it really says. Let's dig into the text here. So we go to Luke 12:35. This happened to be what I wrote the article about. The name of the article was Multi-Phased Rescue Mission. That was the title of the article that I wrote back in 2011 about these verses. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. And when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come over to serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master come to the house, had not known what thief. See, okay, this is really important. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Now, we could go in and dig and all this stuff, you know, because there's more warnings in here about slacking off when we're getting close to the hour. You're not supposed to be getting drunk. You're not supposed to be, you know, all this kind of stuff and committing sin. Okay, and so I'm not going to go, because there's actually two separate teachings in this chunk of text in the Bible, from Luke 12:35 all the way to 48, all right? But I don't want to get into the stuff that's not directly related to the rapture revelation that the Lord showed me. All right, so in this first paragraph, we've covered everything that we needed to know. Now, what we need to do is go back and take another look at it. In verse 35, it says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Okay, so if you know your New Testament really, really well, and you've read it multiple times, I mean like 6, 7, 8 times, that kind of thing, more and more, it's lines upon lines of precepts. You learn more and more and more each time. It builds upon. Okay, so anyway, and of course, people are waking up and my phone's going to be going ding dong all morning long. So I want to try to keep focused. Listen to it again. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. What lamps? What lamps? Oh, golly gee. This is a direct reference to the lamps that the wise and foolish virgins were holding, that were burning the oil, where the wise virgins had extra oil, but they couldn't give it to the foolish virgins. Why is that? It has nothing to do with heaven and hell. It has everything to do with Christians who have immersed themselves in Jesus, become one with Jesus in our spirit, pray for purification, be on your knees, dwell in the secret place of the Most High, hear that still small voice. You will hear a voice in your ear behind you speaking, this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the left hand or whenever you turn to the right. Isaiah 30:21, you know, from memory, of course, it's not perfect. But anyway, the point is, we know now that Luke 12:35 is directly, it's talking about the wise and foolish virgins. Get it? Keep your lamps burning. There you go. But listen, it gets better because you can see it's almost, it's so Matthew 25, wise and foolish virgins, it screams it for anybody who has spiritual sensitivities and are feeling the text and not just reading it. And you yourselves be like men and women, of course, who are waiting for their master. Well, what's a wise virgin doing? Waiting for her master. She's watching. She's watching everything that's happening in the Middle East. She's watching everything that's happening in outer space, because we know that this is also related to that. But you have to piece it all together. So then it goes, then when he will return from the wedding. What? The wedding supper of the Lamb. So don't you see? Jesus is obviously coming back. It says that when he will return from the wedding. That when he comes and knocks, there's the knocking on the door, the whole wise and foolish virgin, that they may open to him immediately. In other words, they were watching, they were waiting. I just know we're leaving any second now. I can feel it. We're part of the fig tree generation, for crying out loud. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, where? To earth, of course, will find watching. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, there you get that girding thing, and have them sit down to eat and come over and serve them. Where would that happen? Wait a minute, maybe it's from the wedding supper that he returned from. It is. Verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so watching, blessed are those servants. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Where's the first watch? Where is the first watch? That's what I asked myself. So I wrote the article, Multi-Phased Rescue Mission. And I asked the question, could it be possible, based on these words from Jesus, because Jesus is the Word, the Bible's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Where is the first watch? If Jesus is coming back from the wedding, and he's saying, blessed is the second or the third watch, if you're watching for me, where's the first watch? Well, if he came back from the wedding, where do you think they are? First watch, second watch, third watch. One day, several years later, I was sitting on right where I'm sitting right now, in front of my desk. And I what I had my keys out of my pocket, which I never do unless I'm transferring files from a USB port. At that time, I was transferring files from a USB port in my keychain, which has a bunch of keys, don't we all? More than we need usually. And I'm looking at my keychain and I'm going, what? No way. When I saw that key staring right at me, I mean, it was positioned perfectly so I could see the text on the key. The key. It said on the key, first watch. Now, this was like 7-8 years later that this happened. And I cried so hard, I had like a puddle on my desk. And I ran around the house. Lord, please help me find what this key plugs into. I need to know what this key plugs into. I need to know. And I was freaking out, putting in everything that I could think of to try to see if it would fit, but it wouldn't fit. And then I ran into the garage and I looked over the top of my car and I saw this black luggage carrier, because there was a point of time back in 2010 with Deepwater Horizon that I was afraid. I was afraid for my life. I'm not anymore. I grew. I've become more sanctified. I'm okay with it now. But back then, I was still fleshy-ish. Okay, I was coming out of the once saved, always saved thing. Okay, so anyway, because when you mature in Christ, it's like okay to die anytime, you know? And but that's the, it fit, the first watch key fit this aerodynamic black luggage carrier that snaps on the top of your car, which I bought from Sears because I thought I was going to have to make a run for it. So I even gave it a nickname, the escape pod. Slippery escape. Daniel 12. And I'm like, Lord? Now, you have to understand, I've been running around for at least 25 minutes by now, and I'm running there, I'm almost out of breath, and I say, Lord, is that it? And I go around the back of my car, and I jam the first watch key in to that luggage carrier, and turn it, and it opens. The escape pod. First watch. Now, that happened many, many years later after I'd written the article. And I believe it was 2011. That's when I wrote a lot of articles. And it was called Multi-Phased Rescue Mission. My spiritually anointed, perhaps, moment. And I have many articles that are similar in nature. It all interweaves into this tapestry of impossible coincidences. Escape pod, years, first watch, key. I still got the key. I have pictures of all these things at tribulationnow.com. Two N's in the middle, tribulationnow.com. But you have to drill down. And if you want to drill down far enough, you're going to have to go down pages and pages and pages, because more and more articles are coming in. But I'm going to read to you from some of them. I have photographs of all of these things on the website, but you got to take your time and dig for them. I haven't figured out a way to just present them all together, because this doesn't work very well. Anyway, back on track. So I write the article, Multi-Phased Rescue Mission. Now, you have to understand, back in those days, I was also writing about aliens, angels. I wrote an article called Aliens, Demons, Nephilim, Time Travel, and God. And Steve Quayle called me in while I was having chicken wings. And, I flipped out. And but anyway, I don't want to get into all the details, but that was just the dynamics of my life back then. I would think of something, I would pray, and I would go write articles, and then I would go to work. All right. Now, so that was the beginning of the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, and the grape harvest concept. And it became more emphatic, powerful, impactful over the years. You know, that the First Watch Key event was mind-shattering. Absolutely freaked me out. I couldn't stop crying. It was unbelievable. And, you know, I was like in my early 50s, I think. So anyway, in the midst of all of this, I also collect prophecies, dreams, and visions. I have well over 1,000 Microsoft Word pages. I think it is. I think it's over 1,000. I have to go back and look. Of exactly that. Prophecies, dreams, and visions. Now, there was a point in time after 2017-ish where the Lord had showed me. See, the timing is so perfect. He was warning me, our Heavenly Father was warning me about the onset of the false prophet in the very end of times. Jesus warns, powerfully warns, in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, about the rising of false prophets. Now, I'm not going to go there. That's ours. And I'm just going to say, God turned me on to, for lack of a better term, he just like introduced it to me. It arrived in my inbox. I don't even remember who sent it to me. It was the Stanley Frodsham prophecy. I didn't even know it existed. And now I'm looking at it. Stanley Frodsham was the one who wrote the biography of Smith Wigglesworth. And I was a huge Smith Wigglesworth reader. Several books. When I saw that, I was like, wow, I got to read this. And it was all about seducing spirits being left down upon the earth by God. Seducing spirits. So our Father's looking for that closeness, that intimacy from each of us. The dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, the praise and the worship, and the continuously thankful nature and continuously just, it's a sanctification walk. We're constantly re-examining ourselves. Jesus is coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without a blemish. But how do we work that? We work it because it's continuous. Stop, drop, confess, and ask God to forgive you. And then if it's something that you do repetitively, even if it's accidental, you need to pray very, very hard for help. Because some things require a lot of help. So again, Luke 12:35, you may say, well, wait a minute. There should be other signs that this is true in the Bible. They are. There are. And it, oh gosh, if I just did the Bible part, this would be hours. All right, so let's jump over to another one that was really, really obvious to me. Okay, good. So I want that, and I want 22, Matthew 22. All right, praise Jesus. The parable of the wedding feast is what this New King James subtitles this section. And Jesus answered the people and spoke to them again by parables. See, these read like newspapers to me. I don't get that whole parable thing. But back then, I'm sure. It says, the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about heaven now, planet heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Oh, no, there's that marriage concept again. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus. Bam. I mean, how obvious can that be? And then it says in verse 3, it says, and the king, that would be our Heavenly Father, because he arranged the marriage for who? His son. That's Jesus. Verse 3, and he sent out his servants. Who are they? It's us. It's us. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Oopsie daisy, guess what? They're already invited to the wedding. Look at there. Maybe they are counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Maybe they are seeking God with all of their heart. Maybe they have fallen totally in love with him, as we must, as we ought. The most important commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. That's so huge, huge love. It's obsession. So, but here's the thing that's so amazing about this. This parable here in Matthew 22 splits. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Ah, so they're all invited. All the Christians are invited. And they were not willing to come. What? So evidently some of us have tried to explain to people the closeness of the hour, but they're waiting for the third Solomon's temple to be built, you see. They're waiting for all these things that evangelical Christianity told them was going to happen first. Whoops. Whenever you find yourself going in the same direction as everybody else, it is time to stop and ponder. So, it splits at verse 4. So let's read it together. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants, us, to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. And then verse 4, it says, again, comma, he sent out other servants, saying, told those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, fatted cattle are killed, all is ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their own way to their farms, to their businesses. And the rest seized their servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. What do we see here, folks? We see a period of persecution taking place, okay, for the who? The other servants. What happened to the first group? Could that have been the first watch? Wait a minute. It says kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, our father, who arranged marriage for Jesus, his son, and he sent out his servants, Jesus' servants, to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Period. That's over now. Because then it says in verse 4, again, he sent out other servants saying, to those who are invited, see, I've prepared this, that, and that, but they made light of it. And then they get treated spitefully and killed. And there's your persecution. Pray always to be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Luke 21:36. But that happens after Jerusalem is surrounded by our enemies. Luke 21:20. We are there. It's just a matter of time. And it could take a while, but hang in there. We're really close. So anyway, you see that there's two groups of servants that are being called out here. I already looked at the Greek. You're welcome to do it too. And you will find in your Strong's that the word other is not injected by the translators. It actually exists in the Bible. So there's no translational error here. Again, he sent out other servants. It's a different group. So what happened to the first group? Go back to Luke 12, verse 35, 36, and 37. Where was the first watch? Blessed are you if you are part of the second or the third watch. I will take you back to sup with me at the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's all interconnected. There's different groups here. First watch, second watch, third watch. You got the first group of servants. You got the second group of servants that were sent out. The third group of servants. It's the great part. See, second watch, third watch, there's three groups. First watch is already in heaven, marriage supper. That's what we should all be striving to be. We all, this noble chest-beating nonsense about, well, God has chosen me to go into the great tribulation and do wonderful things. And I'm like, so God has chosen you to be foolish. Is that what you're trying to tell me? Because that's exactly what the foolish virgins are going to suffer. God wants us to be in love with him. And sometimes that takes a lot of prayer. Ask him, tell him every day when your feet hit the floor off the bed, I love you, 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 Lord, I love you, Lord. I love your amazing creation, the beauty of everything that you have created all across the universes. Tell him. So this sets the pace. I could use other scriptural references too, but that will, this is definitely going into 2 hours. Wow. I say every time I do a testimonial thing, it's like hours and hours and hours. Thank you, Jesus. So anyway, to use the time as best as possible, and maybe it won't go into 2 hours, I don't know, but I did want to set scriptural baseline. And then, of course, I wrote the article, Multi-Phase Rescue. It mapped over to, and forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but my silly audacity stopped and I missed it. I don't want to miss this part. But it was like first watch, second watch, first group of servants, other group of servants. Everything was lining up. It was unbelievably perfect. Okay, and so that's a taste of the precedence that was established in my heart. Then remember that, like I was saying, I have this obsession with these things. And so my brain, maybe sanctified brain, maybe spiritually touched brain, I don't know if that's true, or was it just my brain? I don't know. But my obsession with all of these things that excited me so much made me go, because I don't forget the different pieces, because I know that they're all little pieces of the puzzle when you got to remember that the pieces are there. And then I was like, okay, wait a minute. I collect prophecies, dreams, and visions. So let's go back and take a look. And the Lord kept on bringing back to my recollection the Blue 21 article, the Blue 21 article, the Blue 21 article. Look, do you know that all this is captured in Revelation chapter 12? In Revelation chapter 12, okay, so let me just double check. And I heard a loud voice saying, and oh, heavens dwell in the heavens for earth. Satan thrown out of heaven. And a war broke out in heaven, Michael and archangels and all that other stuff. And devil Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth and his angels with him. That is a direct reference to the day of the Lord, Revelation 6:12 plus 13, whatever, as it works its way to 17, which kicks off the beginning of the Great Tribulation. For the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, but fallen like a fig tree shaken by a mighty wind. Okay, so what happens is where it says that is a metaphor. When the stars fall from the heaven like a fig tree shaken by a mighty wind, those are fallen angels that are being cast to earth. Okay, stars are oftentimes used as metaphors to refer to angels. In this case, fallen angels, because God, in all of his mercy, has included it for probably those who are part of the foolish virgins or whatnot, in these movies. And it will recollect. They will recollect it. It'll be like, bingo, oh my gosh, I saw this in a movie. It's like the Bible come true. Battle LA, Without Warning, How the End Begins, A Quiet Place. All of them have stars falling from the sky like a fig tree shaken by a mighty wind before the aliens show up. Oh, there he goes with that wacky alien stuff. Boy, if you had any idea how important this is. I hope that I'm able to convey that. I'm willing to do a second hour just to make sure I drive that point home. Because the God, our Father God, showed me, and I wrote an article about this too, called, it was called The Botnet Coincidence, where I was sitting at my desk and I was researching with a 3D model where the botnets were located. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands of them as I scrolled my mouse wheel, faster and faster and faster, because I wanted to get to the end. Believe it or not, after I passed by thousands upon thousands of objects that were being identified as botnets, because I do cyber stuff, the very last object I came to when I got to the very end of the model said the disclosureproject.com or something. And my eyes got so big, because you have to understand that once the Lord will, if he wants you to do something and you are walking in his presence and you are asking him and saying, please show me more, please, he might not give it to you right away. But believe me, it's going to come, and it's going to come at just the right time. And it just embedded, because I didn't even believe in the UFO thing when this whole thing started. Then I started to discover that the Sumerians started having, they chiseled UFOs and space creatures and stuff on their clay tablets that were buried right down the road from Job's house in the land of Mur, or Mur, however you say it. Anyway, it all connects together. It's a big tapestry. Why do you think they don't want anybody to know about it? They need the fallen angels to be a surprise. They need to blow people's minds. It's all part of the whole deal. Do you know that the United States military has a code word for a downed alien spaceship? Yes. It's called Fallen Angel. And there's a book. You can find it out on Amazon. It's called Fallen Angel. And it's about a downed UFO in Texas and the retrieval of such. All right. So now let's circle back. So then you have, let me see here, salvation, doo-doo-doo. I want to make sure I get this right. Okay, so Satan's thrown out of heaven. Then we get down to the woman persecuted, and it starts, let's start with, hold on a second, another sign. I want to make sure I'm not missing sign, because there's two of them. Okay, nope, I'm good. All right, praise God. So let's start with verse 13. It says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to earth, so this is reflecting back to the moment that he was cast down to the earth, Satan, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given, so remember, the persecution is just beginning right here. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. What's up with the great eagle? What is up? So you've got this two wings concept, which is a metaphor for flying, and of a great eagle. Why the reference there? Were we transformed into eagles or what? No. I actually think that the great eagle is a technology. Because angels, when they incarnate, when they need to interact with this hologram, you know, did the men angels that went into Lot's house, did they need an umbrella when it rained? Of course they did. When you're unwittingly entertaining an angel at breakfast, if the building's roof falls in on you, is that angel being that has incarnated into a human body going to be damaged? Of course it is. Does it need shelter? Does it need this? Does it have to get into a car to drive with you to the Denny's to have some breakfast? Because you're unwittingly entertaining them. Of course they do. They use technologies when they have to interact with the earth. That becomes what the Bible or a lot of people refer to as men angels. But it is simply the same angel in spiritual form that has walked inside the car so that it is able to deal with the elements and everything else, which is the human body. But the human body even needs additional protections. Those are technologies. An umbrella is a technology. All right, so it's not so weird. So when Dimitri Dudeman saw the angel brothers he couldn't explain it. He said, I don't know what the thing was, but it traveled so fast, you couldn't hardly see anything. Chariot. But anyway. So then it goes on and it says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So verse 14 in Revelation 12 makes it very clear that persecution was heading directly at the woman, which is us. Okay, that's who it's referring to, us. All right, and you see, wait a minute. But, verse 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for times and a half a time away from the presence of the serpent. That's away from earth. This is reflective of what it says in Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial that comes to test those who dwell upon the earth. Well, then that means that woman in the church of Philadelphia is not on the earth at that time, which is reflective of exactly what these words say here in Revelation 12. But wait a minute. Something weird happens. Oh, and by the way, it mentions that she's nourished for times and half a time. And there's the wedding supper of the Lamb, fed. Why is she always fed? What's that got to do with anything right here? So then verse 15, it makes kind of like a shift. It says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But wait a minute. She's already been given two wings of a great eagle to fly into the wilderness where she is fed at the wedding supper of the Lamb for times and a half a time, which is a reference to 3.5 years of the great tribulation, which begins at Revelation 6:17, which is right after the day of the Lord. That's the kickoff event for the Great Tribulation. But wait a minute. This metaphor of Revelation 12 says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth to go after the woman. But wait, she's already out. She took two wings of a great eagle. She's gone. How can that be? Because there's two different groups of women. There's the barley harvest and there is the wheat harvest. Where'd that water come from? Oh, when the Lord revealed this to me, I was like, oh my gosh. I always wondered about the water. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of it, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, there is a lot of metaphor here. It's very difficult to decipher every little bit in piece, but I will say this. It had been brought to my spiritual recollection, if you will, that the great earthquake in Revelation 6:12, there will be a great earthquake. Okay, that's essentially that the whole earth is rocking to and fro like a drunkard, Isaiah 24. It is a mega massive earthquake. And that same great earthquake in Revelation 6:12 appears in Ezekiel 38, I believe it's verse 19. Read the whole thing. At first, it sounds like it's just about Israel, but if you keep on reading, you find out that it's a worldwide earthquake, which means that they're the one in the same. Okay, so during the Gog and Magog invasion, which is around Luke 20, which is essentially after Jerusalem is surrounded by her enemies in Luke 12:20, which we're right on the edge. All right. Then after the Gog and Magog war kicks off full blown, which is, you know, we see it materializing before our eyes because we're watching these things happen as we're commanded to. All right. Then we're like on the edge of our. This is it. The great earthquake is caused by a meteor. Apophis, A-P-O-P-H-I-S, is a near-Earth object that's being tracked. And they're not even talking about it anymore, which, by the way, makes it highly suspect that it has a direct correlation to the end times. They don't want us to know. They don't want us to wake up. They don't want us to know who we are in the universe of beings. They don't want us to. That would make us their arch enemy. They want people to be dumbed down. It's to their advantage, the enemy's advantage, that we are dumbed down. The water that the serpent spewed out of his mouth against this other women, metaphorical women on the earth, all right, the woman, it's the first woman flew away on two wings of a great eagle. She's going already up to heaven for the period of the great tribulation, times and half a time, away from the presence of the serpent. All right, the other woman had water spewed on her. Who is that? Those are the members of the bride of Jesus Christ that are still practicing holiness and righteousness. 1 John 3:7. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. But if you're sinning willfully and habitually, that's bad. So you need to be praying your eyeballs out. Put some heart into it. All right? This is huge. Now, it all weaves together. There's two between Revelation 12, 13 and Revelation 17. You're seeing two groups of women. One flies away on a great eagle, and the other one gets water spewed on her. Where's the water coming from? The water's coming from Apophis. Apophis arrives in 2029, which just happens to be right before 2030. What is all this hubbub about 2030, Apophis? We got Planet X out there. Do you think it's going to affect with its humongous amount of magnetism that any brown dwarf would give off? That's a failed yellow dwarf star. It's already out there. These planetary bodies are moving around, second suns and all these things, elliptical orbit of the moon. It's all captured. It's part of the story. It's the cause of the weather problem. It has nothing to do with cows. We're not that dumb. I hope. Do you think Planet X and its seven orbiting planets that are moving through our solar system right now? Remember, the Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. This solar system is big. Do you think that magnetism might pull Apophis just a little bit closer to the Earth so that it splashes down into the Atlantic Ocean that was given to Efren Rodriguez and his amazing vision? So powerful, this vision, that it just rippled virally across the internet. And even he and his ministry team had written a letter to Obama, of all people, to let them know that this was going to happen. A meteor or an asteroid, whatever you want, hits off the coast of Puerto Rico and causes a 1,000-foot, that some have argued, a tidal wave to wash over the east coast of the United States. If I miss the barley harvest, for any reason, and I pray in the name of Jesus that I don't every single day almost, and let me tell you something, any of us, if you're on the East Coast, well, there's going to be a very, 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 very large tidal wave that hits later. It'll be after that great earthquake that shakes the entire Earth. Now, there's lots of other pieces, but I just wanted to share how this interweaves and the theme repeats itself through the Bible all the time. Once you're woke up to a particular concept, it's amazing how God will build on it. You'll start to see two groups of believers here, there, first watch, second watch, third watch. Then I thought about, wait a minute, the harvests of Israel. Now, why did I care about that? Because I had this Shavuot coincidence happen to me. And that awakened me to another concept. But this happened over more than a decade plus of time, you see, which made it even more powerful. So on hour two, I'm going to start with a little talk about the Shavuot wedding, another humongous piece of the puzzle. And then I'm going to read to you a couple of visions, three to be exact, and maybe play a little snippet of a YouTube video. Hopefully I can fit that all into the second hour. Praise God. So anyway, on that note, thank you, Jesus, the Shavuot wedding.